Morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts for His Word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do trust You. May that be our heart's desire, to trust You in all things. We trust that this morning, Lord, Your Spirit will work mightily in our hearts and minds, Lord. I pray that You would have Your way in us. Thank You for Your powerful Word that makes us complete, prepares us for every good work. Thank You for Your truth, Lord. Helps us know how to walk and which way to go in this world of destruction and brokenness. Lord, have Your way in us this morning as we study Your Word. May we respond with loving obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Colossians again this morning. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, look at 15 through 23 this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, there should be one there in front of you. Wherever there is false teaching, there is confusion. The false teachers of Colossae were teaching things that were contrary to the Word of God, and this brought confusion in the minds of these believers in Colossae. Confusion about who Jesus was, being fully God and fully man, confusion about creation, confusion about the worship of angels, confusion about His work on the cross and what was needed to be saved. A week before last, here in this chapter, chapter 1 of Colossians, we were reminded by Paul that we need to pray for the body, specifically for spiritual maturity. Growing deeper in our understanding of His Word and His will, it helps clear up some of this confusion brought on by these false teachers. Because if we know the truth, it makes it easier to spot what is false in our world. And our world is full of counterfeit truth and false ideas that have been handcrafted by Satan himself. He's so deceptive, making the false things almost look as if though they are true. Next, Paul wanted them to understand the truth about Christ and His work. This is going to give them the wisdom and spiritual insight they need to see what is false, to point them in the right direction. See, if they understood the preeminence, the superiority of Christ, then all these other false ideas would fail in comparison. He starts first with the superiority of Christ in creation. God the Son is creator and sustainer of all things. Look there at 15 through 17. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He starts off in verse 15, making sure they remember the truth about Jesus' identity. He is the image of God, the God whom we cannot see. The word image there means the exact representation and revelation. See, Jesus is not a created being. He's not one of God's creation. Verse 19 says that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him. Jesus, God the Son, left the glories of heaven and came down to earth, and He took on flesh, being fully God. And then He became like one of us in order to be fully man as well. Colossians 2:9 states this, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Jesus is God. Jesus even said Himself in John 14:9, He says, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Christ is the perfect resemblance and representation of God. He is God Himself. You see, when He calls Him the firstborn of creation, that word does not refer to time, but to position or of first importance. It's much like in that day, the firstborn of a family took on prominence. They became the heir of everything that family owned. He was of first importance. Jesus was not created, but the Creator. Verse 16 says that by Him all things were created. All things on earth and in heaven, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, which included angels as well. They were having a hard time, and we'll look at this later, about the worship of angels. Jesus created those angels. Verse 17 states that He is before all things, meaning before creation, Jesus existed. He is the eternal, everlasting God. I think the first chapter of John really truly explains this well. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And if you move down a little bit further, in chapter 1, verse 14, He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word. God the Son took on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God. We know from the Bible that all three persons of the Trinity played a part in the creation of all things. We see it in Genesis, and we see it throughout the Bible. We could use the common practice of construction just to give us somewhat of an idea or an example of what that looks like. God the Father can be looked at as the architect who determined to bring creation into existence. God the Son can be looked at as the foreman of the construction who brought these plans into existence. Through His creative imagination and power, He brought about the created order. And then God the Holy Spirit actually does the work of applying these plans in a hands-on relationship with creation. The one true triune God created all things. Therefore, He says there at the end of verse 16, all things that were created through Jesus and for Him. Jesus being fully God and fully man, the creator of all things. It puts Him in a place of superiority, a place of preeminence. As creator, Jesus is above all things. Not only is He above all things, He is sustainer of all that He created. Look there at the end of verse 17. He finishes with, "In Him all things hold together." Everything He created, He holds it together. It's held together by Him. He sustains His creation, meaning He takes care of it. He maintains it. He makes sure that the universe stays on course according to His perfect design and plan. God has not forgotten His creation. He daily maintains a balance in the universe. Since Jesus sustains the entire universe, just think about that. We're thinking about the superiority of Christ. He created all things. He sustains all things. And since He does sustain all things, it's kind of silly that we worry so much about His provision in our lives. He sustains the universe. He holds it together. It's no wonder that the wind and the waves obeyed His every command. He created them. It's no wonder disease and death fled from Him. It's no wonder that demons cowered in His presence. He is master over all. He is God. Do you see and understand how this affects our life, how it affects our perspective and what we believe? The false teachings of idols and false gods, worship of angels, they cower in comparison to the Almighty Creator of all things. These false ideas and theories cannot stand against the One who created and who sustains the whole universe. Jesus is the central point of all creation. Everything exists to display His glory. He rules over all of it. So many people want to come to Christ on their own terms, in their own way. How can we, the created beings, give a command to the Creator and Master of all things? What gives us the right to dictate to God that we want more than one way? You see what the superiority of Christ does, the preeminence of who He is? Even believers will try to put God in a box, per se, meaning that we try to come up with our own description of who we want God to be, how we want Him to be and what we want Him to do, so that we can somehow just fit Him into our lives somewhere when need be or where need be. We don't have that right. Jesus is God, the Master of the universe. He has revealed Himself to us in the Bible, what He has done and what He is going to do. He's revealed Himself to us and how He wants us to live, what He expects of us. We don't have that right. He's shown us what His will is for our lives, for you and I. He's revealed this to us. He has given us one way. Choose Him and live. Reject Him and die. That's a hard truth to swallow. But in God's holiness, in His perfect righteousness, He didn't have to give sinners like us a way at all. He chose to come. out of His love, mercy, and grace to give us what we don't deserve, to give us salvation. In light of what we just learned, we are but the created. We are the clay in the potter's hands. We may say we believe this about Jesus, but our lifestyle will reveal what we truly believe about Him. Do you understand who Jesus is? Do you see Him as the Master of all, Creator of all things, Sustainer of all things? As God's child, do you then live accordingly? If you've never believed in Jesus, if you've never entrusted your life to Him, I want you to know that He loves you desperately. He loves you with a love we can't even fathom. He gave His life for us. He created you. Therefore, He knows you better than anyone else. And He wants to save your life. He wants to save you from the judgment to come. And for everybody who follows Christ, we need to understand that Jesus is superior. He is master over all things, and therefore we can fully trust Him to take care of us, to take care of our families. Just as Jesus told us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He will give us the things we need. Jesus, being Creator, Sustainer of all things, deserves our allegiance. He deserves our trust. We can trust Him with everything that comes our way, every decision, every struggle, every trial. We all face those things in life. We can trust Him. Take some time this week to meditate on the superiority of Christ, who He is, what He did for you, and respond to Him in reverence, with thanksgiving and praise and worship. Respond to Him in loving obedience. Just take some time to contemplate what He reveals about Himself, being Master, Creator, Sustainer of all things, creating you. He has this perfect plan. Ephesians 2:10 says it was plans and works prepared for us before we were born. And He wants you to walk in them. For you young people who are leaving and going out from your families out into the world, you get to make your own choices. You get to chart your own way. But if God is not involved in that direction and leading, if you're not walking in His works, you're in for a long, long road of heartache and brokenness and struggle. God has prepared these things out, and He knows the future. We don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon. He knows the future. Who can better plan out your life than Him? Take some time this week to meditate on who Christ is and just respond to Him in reverence and just thanksgiving, praise for what He's done in your life up to this point and what He wants to do. Paul not only wanted these Colossian believers to be strengthened in their understanding of God the Son being Creator and Sustainer of all things, he also wanted them to know the superiority of Jesus as the head of the church. Look there at verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Here is Paul is reminding us that man is not the head of the church. Therefore, man does not determine how the church is set up, how it works, how it grows, its mission. God does. Christ does. He's the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 states this, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church, meaning all those who have repented of their sin, believed in Christ, and by faith in His work, entrusted their lives to Him. And at that moment, He immediately baptized, we were baptized by God the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the church, the one body of Christ. The Greek word used there for head, He's the head of the church, means source or origin, as well as leader or ruler. Christ is the beginning and firstborn, meaning it was through His death and resurrection that the church was born. He was the first to rise again with an immortal body and live forever. And it is through His resurrection that those who follow Christ gain eternal life. Without His resurrection, we are still dead in our sin and will suffer the punishment of death. Without receiving His free gift of forgiveness of sin and eternal life, through His death and resurrection, we are still dead in our sin and will suffer punishment. Jesus not only brought the church into existence, He leads us. For those who follow Christ, He is your ruler. He's our King. Jesus supplies the church with life and power through the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us. He has given His children spiritual gifts in order to that we might serve the body, that we might serve our community. Think about that. Spiritual giftings He's blessed us with in the body to serve one another. Each one of you who have followed Christ have at least one spiritual gift to be used for His glory first and foremost, but to be used for the body, to serve, to encourage, to build up the body of Christ, to reach our community. He's also given us His powerful Word that gives us instruction needed to live life, to please Him, to glorify Him, to be involved in His mission to reach the world. Through His Word, He nourishes and He cleanses His church, His body. Jesus uses the church to help us grow in spiritual maturity. And these Colossian believers needed to look to Christ and His leadership in their lives. Ultimately, it's Christ who we follow. It's Christ who we serve. It's Christ who we glorify. As a child of God, it's our responsibility to make sure that what is being taught in the church, what is being preached, what is being taught in Sunday school, lines up with God's Word, lines up with His truth. The direction that the church is going lines up with His vision and His mission that comes from, that Jesus gave us from His truth, from His Word. But again, if we're not in His Word, then how will we know what we are hearing is false? How will we know? We could be duped. We could be tricked, deceived. How will we know? If we're not in His Word, how will we know what you read or hear on social media is not false doctrine? How will you know? If you're not in His Word, if you don't know His truth, if you're not being discipled by the basic doctrines and truth of God's Word that we hold so tightly to, that we base our faith on, how will you know? How will you know that the direction the church is moving is true and faithful to God's Word? We are truly blessed to have the full revelation of God's Word. We don't have to wonder what God expects of us. We don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to wonder what His will is for our lives. We don't have to wonder what it looks like to follow Him. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen in the end. He makes it clear in His Word. He finishes off there in verse 18 with that in everything He might be preeminent, superior, preeminent, superior in everything, creator and sustainer and head of the church, master over all. He is set apart from all of creation. There is no one like our God. If you've ever studied the religions of the world, if you've ever traveled and you've lived among these people who worship and bow down to idols, who follow other religions in the world, you will realize very quickly as you study that, as you begin to understand what they believe, you're going to realize very quickly that Jesus is set apart from everything else. There is no God like our God. No one like our God. It's not about religion, right? It's about faith in Christ. It's about a relationship with Him. It's about His work on the cross, not our works. It's totally different from every other religion. That's why in Acts 17, Paul being in the midst of this city full of idols and false religion, he starts talking about the preeminence of Christ, the superiority of the one true God. His description of God helped the people realize, see something different about Jesus. Something was different. Something was extraordinary and powerful about this one true Creator God. He was superior in everything, in every way. In 1893, the World's Columbian Exposition was held in Chicago. And during the time it was there, 21 million people, this is in 1893, 21 million people visited the the exhibits. Now, among these features was the World Parliament of Religions. These were representatives from all the world religions meeting to share their best points. And their desire, their hope was that as they share their best points, they were going to come up with a new religion for the world. Evangelist D.L. Moody, you probably heard of D.L. Moody, great evangelist at that time. He saw a great opportunity here. Here all these people are coming to Chicago. He used churches, rented theaters, he rented a circus tent even so that he could present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his friends, they wanted Moody to attack the Parliament of Religion for what they were doing, for what they were about. You need to attack them. And he refused to do that. He says, no, I'm not going to attack them. This is what he said. He said, I'm going to make Jesus Christ so attractive that men and women will turn to him. See, Moody knew that Jesus Christ was the preeminent Savior, not just one of many religious leaders in history. It was probably his greatest evangelistic endeavor. Thousands and thousands came to Christ. Moody didn't need to make up anything about Christ. He just had to share the truth about him, to give the full understanding of who Jesus was and what he did, who he is and what he did. God, the Son, the Creator and Sustainer of all things. Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all, is offering you salvation, eternal life. You didn't have to make up anything. It's well been said, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, he cannot be Lord at all. Is Jesus preeminent in your life? In other words, is he Lord of your life? As a child, as God's child, do you look to him to direct your life? You are the church. He is your leader. Are you involved in his mission? Are you following him in his mission, proclaiming Jesus to the world? Or are we ashamed of him because we lack understanding of who he really is? If we look to him as the sovereign, ruler, creator and sustainer of everything, the master of all, the one who has authority in heaven and earth, who commands us and says, go and make disciples of all nations, will we not follow him? If that's what we believe, will we not follow our master, our king, our God? Or are we ashamed? Paul said it right when he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God under salvation, for salvation for everyone who believes. Paul wasn't ashamed. We see the trials, the suffering, the persecution that he went through. He wasn't ashamed. He kept proclaiming it no matter what, because he knew something. He knew that Jesus was preeminent. He was the Savior of the world. He was God himself that came in the flesh. And he was going to follow him no matter what, because he didn't hold tightly to his life. He didn't hold tightly to material possessions, to comfort zones. He knew there was more to life than just being here on earth. He knew there was an everlasting life that he would spend with Christ. And he wanted to take everybody he could with him. He wanted everybody to know about it. Which leads us to the last point. He wanted to remind these believers of the redemptive work that Christ had done in their lives. He wanted to remind them again of the superiority of Jesus and that God the Son is the only reconciler. Look there at verses 19 through 23. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Again there in verse 19, he touches on the deity of Christ. The Greek word for fullness, the fullness of God dwells in him. The Greek word for fullness is the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. The sum total of all the divine power and attributes. Paul wanted these false teachers to understand that Jesus was God in the flesh, and that He was superior and preeminent above all things. He then moves on to the work that Jesus accomplished on our behalf, for us. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man, He's able to do what no other man could do. Jesus Himself said He came to seek. He came to this world to seek and save those who were lost. In other words, He came to offer us forgiveness of sin, eternal life, to all people. To all people. He came to reconcile us. In other words, He came to restore our relationship with God. A relationship that has been broken by sin, destroyed by sin, corrupted by sin. He is the one and only reconciler of the world, for the world. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6. Look at what this says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 5 and 6. It says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all." In verse 20, he states, back in Colossians, in verse 20, he states, "And through Him to reconcile Himself all things." In other words, He came to make all things right. He has come to restore creation back to God's perfect design, to restore our relationship. At the end there, he says, the end of verse 20, he says, "And He has made peace by His blood on the cross." Now, why His blood? Why did Jesus have to shed His blood? What's this blood about? What, sacrifice? Blood? I mean, what is He talking about? For a person who doesn't understand the whole story of the Bible, that may seem a little strange. Meaning, for most people out there in the world, this is going to seem a little strange to them. Blood sacrifice. What in the world? In the beginning, the world was perfect. And according to God's design and purpose, mankind had this perfect relationship with God. There was no sickness. There was no suffering. There was no pain. There was no death. All the things we see today. Just look around you. Our lives are full of it. We feel it. We experience it. There's none of that. It was perfect. But then man and woman forsook God's word. And they disobeyed Him. They sinned against God, and that perfect relationship was broken. The effect of sin was now brought on the world. It brought destruction and suffering and death. God then killed an animal, and He put the skins of that animal on them to cover their sin and their shame. Because God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You know why? Because the penalty that must be paid for sin is death. The punishment for our sin is death. That first sacrifice was the beginning of what we call the sacrificial system, which God put in place. It was the beginning of a long period of blood sacrifice for the sins of mankind. People began not just to sacrifice blood sacrifice, they sacrificed all kinds of things trying to appease God. With Cain and Abel, we see in that first story, we see that the acceptable sacrifice was one lamb for one person. Right? That's what we see. He was offering a lamb for his sins, and God accepted it. He did not accept the harvest or the fruit of Cain's crop. He accepted that blood sacrifice. And then we see in the days of Moses and the people's deliverance from Egypt, we see that it was one lamb for one family. Right? The blood of the lamb on the doorpost. They were saved by the blood of the lamb. And then if we look a little further in the wilderness of disobedience and the tabernacle of God, it was one lamb for one nation. Remember the high priest? Once a year, he brought that lamb in there and sacrificed it for the sins of all the nation, the people of the nation of Israel. One lamb for one person, one lamb for one family, one lamb for one nation. And on the cross, Jesus became the lamb, the one lamb for the whole world. In fact, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was God's perfect and final blood sacrifice for all sin. When Jesus died on that cross, He said, what did He say? He said, "It's finished. This is it." He is the last, final blood sacrifice for all sin of mankind. No matter how bad you think you are, no matter what you did, it doesn't matter how big or how small, He died for all of it. Every bit of the sin that we have ever, or will ever commit, He died for all of it. On that cross, He took all the sin of the world. He took on Himself our punishment of death, and He shed His perfect sinless blood to make atonement for our sin. Atonement, what's that? In other words, He paid the full price for your sin. A debt that you could not pay by works or good deeds. A debt of sin that was so huge, it's going to cost you your life. Death is going to come upon you. But Jesus paid the full price by His death on the cross. He paid the full price so that we could be set free from the bondage of sin. God poured out His just and holy wrath on His own Son instead of those who believe in Christ. He explains there in verse 21, "You and I were once alienated, hostile toward God." We lived lives of sin before we knew Christ, right? That was, we just did evil deeds without remorse. At that time, we were children of wrath. What does that mean? Ephesians 2:3 says it like this, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." In other words, without Jesus' forgiveness, God's wrath is going to be poured out on each one of us. And we're just living however we desire, letting our flesh, letting our minds rule our lives. I am king of my destiny. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And we live in the flesh and we live by sin with no remorse. We just do whatever we want, not knowing that we are children of wrath, that because of our sin, our punishment is death, and God's wrath will be poured out on us. And He is perfectly just and holy to do that. We have sinned against Him. We deserve that. He says there in verse 22, "He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death." Jesus loved you so much, He doesn't want to pour out His wrath on us. He wanted to come Himself and take that wrath on Himself, that punishment. We can be reconciled to God. We can escape our punishment by His crucifixion and death, His death and crucifixion, that we might one day, He says, there's a purpose here. Look here, verse 22, there's a purpose. "And one day we might stand before God, holy, blameless, and above reproach." God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. When you come and you believe in Christ, you understand what He did for you, and then you entrust your life to Him. He's now Lord of your life. You entrust your life. Something happens at that moment. There's a great exchange. He takes your sin from you, and then He replaces it. He exchanges it for His righteousness. That is totally amazing. Exchange. You're taking all my ugly sin and you're replacing it with your righteousness. I don't deserve that. No, we don't. He exchanges that sin for righteousness, and God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Christ. You're perfect before Him. His wrath will not be poured out on you. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That is awesome. But in verse 23, He says, "If." There's always an "if" there. "If indeed you continue in the faith." In other words, if you truly had faith in Christ. See, that's how we come to Christ. That's how we receive His free gift of forgiveness of sin, eternal life. We can't work for it. There are no amount of good deeds that we can offer up to earn this forgiveness of sin. We must have faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross. You see, when we hear the good news about Jesus, He talks about this in this verse, when we hear that and we believe what we hear, that He died for us, that He rose from the grave on our behalf, then we repent of our sin, meaning we acknowledge our sin, we ask His forgiveness, we turn away from that, we turn to Him, we entrust our lives to Him by faith in His work. We entrust our lives to Him. He is now in control. He is now Lord. By faith, we have to believe. We have faith in all kinds of things every day. Meaningless things. We have to have faith in His work and what He did on the cross. As we entrust our lives to Him, we can research the impeccable authenticity of the historical copies of the Bible. You can go to D.C. and go to the Museum of the Bible. You can see those. Just understand the historical proof behind the Bible. There's no other book in the world like it. You can research the archaeological evidence that proves so much of the history we read about in the Bible. You can look at all the scientific evidence that the world puts forth that lines up with God's creation story in the Bible. Because if you don't understand, if you don't believe that first chapter in Genesis, if you don't hold on to what Genesis says about creation, then it's hard for us to understand the gospel. But you can look at all of that. You can look at probably the greatest proof of all, which is the changed lives throughout history. The changed lives that gives testimony to the power of Christ that He has in the heart of man, woman, and child. But with all of this proof, it still comes down to faith. It doesn't matter how much proof. It doesn't matter how great of an apologetic you are, and how great you can articulate all this proof. It still comes down to faith and what Jesus did on the cross. That the gospel that He says is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Still comes down to faith. Still comes down to your belief in what He did. It comes down to whether you will repent of your sin, turn away from it, and entrust your life to Him so that He is now in control. The free gift of life that He offers to you is only received through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never come to that place where you acknowledge your sin before God, where you repented of that sin, where you ask His forgiveness for that sin, and you turned away from your old life, you turned to Him, and by faith in His work, you entrusted your life to Him. If you've never done that, I want you to know that you're in grave danger, great danger. And I plead with you, don't let another day go by without surrendering your life to God. As a follower of Christ, you live in a world full of false teaching and false lifestyles that promise fulfillment but never, ever fulfill. They only make us hungry for more and more and more. You live in a world that, for those who don't understand who Jesus truly is, we can be taken advantage of by Satan's deception, his schemes. You need to know and understand what God says about Himself. You need to understand the superiority of Christ so that you will not fall to the lies and the deception around you. This happens every day. We can look at the church of America, in America, and we can see this over and over. God the Son is creator and sustainer of all things. He created you and He knows you better than anyone else. Therefore, we can trust Him. He also sustains the entire universe He created. Therefore, you can trust Him to take care of you in all your struggles, everything you face, every trial, every decision needs to be made. There is wisdom He wants to give you for the direction, for the answer. He gives hopes to those who seek Him. God the Son is also head of the church. As a follower of Christ, you follow Him. You listen to His word. You obey what He says. He is our ruler. He is our King, which means we want to spend time with Him. We want to know His truth daily. We want to meditate. We want to study His word so that we understand it. We want to understand what is our responsibility in this church. We want to grow in our understanding of how to take part in His mission for the church, how to make disciples, how to be discipled. Much of this comes back to whether He's Lord of your life. Does He have that place of superiority in your life? Or do you just try to fit Him in somewhere? God the Son is the only reconciler. For those of you who don't know Him, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. For those who follow Christ, He is the answer to all the suffering that you see around you. Every bit of it. He is the answer. He is the answer of hope for those who are closest to you. He's the answer for all the false teaching, all the confusion and lies that people seek after. We are God's ambassadors. Let us make sure that people know the truth about whom we follow, who Jesus truly is. Like D.L. Moody, we don't need to make up anything. We've got it right here. And it's the answer. He is the only reconciler. He is the only way of salvation for the entire world. Without reservation, may we share the good news of Jesus. And may this community know and see the superiority of Christ and turn to Him. As the worship team comes, I want you to take time just to think about this. You can sit down, you can come to the altar, but don't leave without listening to what the Spirit's telling you right now. Maybe this is the day of salvation for you. Maybe you've weighed the cost long enough, and it's time for you to entrust your life to Him, that by faith you believe what He did for you. And maybe as a believer, you've put God in a box and you're just kind of fitting Him into your life. You've never fully surrendered to what He wants to do in your life. And today's the time you want to give of yourself back to God. You want to be obedient to follow Him in the works He has for you. Whatever the case, let this obey the Spirit's leading this morning. Respond to Him as we sing the song.